This morning's sermon is on spirituality for Christians, which is a bit vague. You might come in here with some preconceived notions of what that is. It's probably not as dramatic as you think. But spirituality for Christians, and the main reason where we're going to be starting is looking at how people pit religion against spirituality. And so, I mean, you've probably heard it yourself. People say, whether it's in person or online, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. And that's the thing that is often said. And so we're going to start just by working out what exactly that means. So there are three tenets of what we would call modern spirituality. Because this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with modern spirituality in our city. And there's three tenets. The first is that religion is institutional and spirituality is non-institutional. So if you want to learn about the Christian God, well, you go to a church. You go somewhere external. You consult the scriptures. You go to some place that is external. If you're going to suss out Buddha, you'd go to a temple. It's external. If you're going to suss out Allah, you go to a mosque. That's an external authority that you would go to. So people say religion is institutional, but spirituality is non-institutional. You can sort of, you don't have to be beholden to all these things, whether they're temples or churches or scriptures. The second tenet is that religion is external, spirituality is internal. All these three sort of are very codependent on one another. So religion is external, spirituality is internal. One writer says, to be religious is to be institutional. It is to practice one spirituality in accordance with an external authority. But to be spiritual and not religious, is to possess a deeply personal and private spirituality. Religions point outside oneself to a higher power for wisdom and guidance, while a spirituality divorced from religion looks within, looks internal. And that leads us to the third tenet, which is that religion is communal, spirituality is individual. Another writer says, and when I read these, they did make me smile. They're pretty snarky comments. He wrote, spirituality without religion can become a self-centered complacency divorced from the wisdom of a community. Basically saying, I can work out spirituality by myself. I don't need the wisdom of a group of people. Another person said, spiritual people... this is fun. Spiritual people find ancient religions dull, but find themselves uniquely fascinating. They find ancient religions very boring, but themselves, oh, we're just so fascinating. Ultimately, modern spirituality teaches that you as the individual have the authority. No one else is the authority, including God. And that's because God can't really be the authority because you're searching for God. In a sense, God is hiding from you. You have to find God or the divine, whatever the goal is. And yet, ultimately, modern spirituality is a product of Western individualism. It's a product of our modern right to privacy. And it's most definitely a product of consumerism. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, kind of like the same way I find my cereal is the same way some people find their God or their spirituality. I'm a passionate consumer of cereal, as my wife knows. I could probably eat it 3 times a day, 7 days a week. I'd be pretty happy. So I'm a consumer of cereal. But I'm not beholden to any institution. Oh, I could go to Foodland. I could go to Woolies. I could go to Coles. Whatever will get me my cereal. When I walk down the cereal aisle, you know, I'm not just going for the one thing. I'm going for anything that looks good to me. So if it's muesli, you know, it has to have dried apricots. Otherwise, I won't have that muesli. Cocoa Pops if it's like on special because that's really expensive. And if it's not, I'm just going to go to like Woolies or Coles and just suss them out. I'm not beholden to any institution. And we were watching a movie this week where one of the characters was sort of paying out another character. And she goes, you know, you got all these tats on your body. One's from like Buddha, one's from like some, you know, philosopher. And one's like, you know, God is love from Christianity. And you think you're really spiritual, but you're just a walking contradiction. But people think that is spirituality. So let me submit that if you're the authority on God and spirituality, if God is ultimately hiding from you, then the God you find will have to, whatever he, she, it is, will look and think a lot like you do. The way you find God, the way I find my cereal, is according to my own tastes and preferences for what God is supposed to be like. And so modern spiritual people, they don't like religion because religion says that you are not the authority. That spiritual authority is external to you. Modern spiritual people, they don't understand religion either because religion so often doesn't abide by our own natural tastes and preferences. Even the Christian God, it's not like we read the Bible and we're like, yeah, I automatically agree with that. Yeah, I completely understand where God is coming from there. You look at the violence in the Old Testament, that's something that God is externally placing in front of you that you sort of have to accept because it comes from God. And so actually it's the modern spiritual people who have created this divide of religion versus spirituality. They've made it up. It's not really a thing, which is why and we're going to look at what Paul says about it. Basically what they're saying is, I want to be spiritual and selfish, not spiritual and beholden to an institution or to God himself. And so the Apostle Paul does not believe in this divide. If you like to read along, it's 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He doesn't believe in this. He insists that if the Holy Spirit resides in you, then you are, by definition, a spiritual person. Again, we always read these things through the lens of our personality. You know, I've grown up my whole life, and people will tell me, oh, the Aboriginal people are very spiritual people. And now Paul is telling me that actually Christians are the ones who are the spiritual people. And anyone without the Holy Spirit is not a spiritual person. Next slide. This is good. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is teaching about spirituality because the church have been saying some things, some interesting stuff lately. And he really can't let it go unchecked. It's not necessarily bad, but he needs to sort of teach them through what they're saying. So this is from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. This is what a lot of commentators call a Corinthian slogan. So throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul is sort of quoting the church back to them, whether it's something that he's heard in person, word of mouth, or something that they've written to him. He's quoting their stuff back to them and giving them some teaching. So throughout the book, you'll see things like, now concerning sexual immorality, now concerning marriage, now concerning idolatry. He's bringing up all these topics because these are the topics that they're dealing with. And he's using their own quotes against him, against them, as a way to teach. And this is what some commentators refer to as one of their slogans, one of the things that they've been saying. The spiritual person can evaluate everything, and yet they cannot be evaluated by anyone. And this is easy to understand if you've been in a church context for a long time. This is akin to someone coming up to you and saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me this, so you should be doing that, which is like the Christian checkmate. Like, all right, so if I argue with you, am I arguing with the Holy Spirit? That's basically what the Corinthians are doing here. We have the Holy Spirit. We are spiritual people. We can evaluate everything. And you know what? No one can evaluate us. No natural person can evaluate us. That's their attitude, sadly. And so they might say things like, the Holy Spirit told me. Bow down to my words from the Holy Spirit. And Paul, I think he's okay with those words. But I think what you'll find is that it's pretty foolish if we think we are to the level of spirituality where that can be true for us. Technically, it's right, but if you think that that's you, then you are assuming that you're in step with the Holy Spirit every single day for your whole life. And again, that church context of when someone comes up to me and says, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, well, that's great. What if the Holy Spirit just told me the opposite? No, we have a problem here. It's called a stalemate. So it's unhelpful. But that's what Paul is dealing with here. And this is really similar to modern spirituality. It's about the person. They're coming as individuals. So Paul, effectively, he's about to tell them, here's what God has to say about your spirituality. It needs borders. It needs borders. So all of a sudden, Paul has changed the names. And it's no longer religion versus spirituality. It's spirituality with certain borders, spirituality with certain parameters versus a borderless spirituality. And we'll look at that a little bit later as well. So what are the borders of Christian spirituality? Well, the first one, and this is really the big one, Christian spirituality is a top-down spirituality. And so we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 onwards. Paul writes, "We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." This word wisdom, I take to mean is sort of like an intelligent story that makes sense of the world that we live in. And Paul is saying that, you know, we're speaking this wisdom, but it's not a wisdom of this age. No one else is telling this story. And it's not a wisdom of the leaders of this age. It's different. It's a different kind of wisdom. One writer says this about story. "Make no mistake about it. People all around us are living their lives in light of a larger story. For many, the story that explains their lives is a cheap, satanic imitation of the true story of the world. This is why they hope some politician will be their Messiah. This is why they hope that medicine will give eternal life. This is why they look to evolution as their creation myth and hope to change the world into kingdom come now by means of politics, judicial rulings, or lawmaking. He writes, "We were made to live in the true story, not some fictional imitation of it, with its sages or scientists, priests or pundits, prophets or politicians. God's name will be hallowed, God's kingdom will come, God's will indeed will be done, on earth as in heaven." That's the story the Bible is telling. That's the wisdom that Paul is talking about. It's not a wisdom of this age. It goes against this age. It goes against, we say we were created, this age says we were evolved. We say God loves us, this age will say there is no God. He goes on to say, verse 7, "On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our own glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." This wisdom belongs to God. It's God's hidden wisdom. It's a story that was hidden and predestined before any other story of this age existed. Just think of the countless stories that people tell, whether they're fiction or whether they're sort of wisdom stories trying to make sense of this world. We have millions of them in the world over thousands and thousands of years. And Paul is saying, well, God had this story in mind as well. This was a predestined story, and it was hidden, and it was in God before all the other stories came along. And the climax of this story was Christ crucified. And when that happened, no one understood it because it went counter to the stories that they were telling. So for the Israelites, they were telling this magnificent story about Israel's hero who would come and restore the nation of Israel. Christ comes and then he gets killed by the Romans. Well, they didn't quite like that story. And the Greeks heard this story and then they heard about the subsequent resurrection and they go, well, that's like people don't rise from the dead, so that's foolish. Again, people don't rise from the dead. That's what people in this age tell us. So this wisdom belongs to God. Now, verse 9 is where it gets tricky. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." This wisdom is impossible to understand. That's basically what Paul is saying. It's impossible to understand. It is not intelligent in the sense that it's not intelligible. You cannot understand this wisdom. Which kind of leaves, you know, here's a story, you're not going to understand it. It's kind of like, well, what are you doing there, God? And then he goes on to say, this is our only hope, verses 10 to 13. "Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people." Only the Spirit, who understands the depths of God, can teach this wisdom to people. Now, Paul's illustration here is fascinating to me. He says, who knows a person's thoughts? I don't know what's going on in your mind throughout the week. So he says, who knows a person's thought except the spirit that is in within him? So I don't know what you're thinking, but you know what you're thinking. And Paul is saying, he's personalizing, he's saying that's your spirit. Your spirit knows what you're thinking. And he says, the spirit who dwells in God, who understands God, who knows the depths of God, has come from God and has been given to us so that we may understand this story, this wisdom. We are dependent on the Spirit, even to understand this story of Jesus Christ crucified. And so belief in this story involves a rejection of the world's stories. There can only be one story. You can only live this one story. And so it seems that spirituality is not innate. It does not come out of us. It comes down to us. God speaks out of himself through the Holy Spirit. And he tells a story about his son. God is speaking out of himself. And through the Holy Spirit is what Paul is saying. And the story that he's telling is about his son. And if we are to receive this story, we need to reject other stories. If we are to receive that this world ends when Christ returns, we have to reject that. Even if climate change is real, we have to reject that that will bring about the end of the world. Which is what people in this age tell us. And if we are to even understand the story, we are dependent on the Spirit to teach us. If there is a God, would it make sense that we would be at the center of the universe? Or would he be at the center of the universe? And so the problem with modern spirituality really is that we are at the center. We are the heroes of the story. Modern spirituality puts us on a quest to reach God and or the divine. And some of us are just simply more enlightened than others. And the Christian religion puts God on a quest for us. He reaches us through the Holy Spirit, who tells us a story about Christ crucified. God is the hero of this story. God is the hero of this quest. Next slide. Christian spirituality is a misunderstood spirituality. We'll have a look at verse 14. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. This word foolishness, it's in chapter 2 and it's in chapter 1, which we'll go to. It basically, it's the Greek word moros, which basically means moron. That's what we get the word moron for. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. It is moronic. It is moronic, this sort of gospel that we have. That's how people view it. And then we read chapter 1, verse 18. Foolishness is everywhere. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's moronic. But it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Foolishness is just all over that passage. We were kind of just talking about before with Stuart and Alan about university context and about once you, and we've talked about this with Jade and Grace as well at DG. If you bring up any sort of Christianity at uni, you're basically a moron. And don't take that to heart because Paul is saying, well, God has given us a moronic gospel. Sarah had a scenario recently where she was talking about spirituality from a Christian point of view, and this guy was talking about spirituality not from a Christian point of view. And she's just like, I just feel stupid. And it almost makes you not want to share your point of view. But again, let me encourage you with the fact that God has given us a stupid gospel, a gospel that is stupid, moronic, morose, foolish in the eyes of the world. And one of my pet peeves, particularly in academics or in theology or in apologetics, which is sort of like reasons to understand God or believe in God, is because a lot of academic Christians don't like that we have a foolish gospel. And so they give all these reasons. Well, actually, you know, Christianity is true because dot, dot, dot. And we want to, and Paul is saying, no, just preach like the stupid gospel and people will be saved. Like, we don't need to, like, be super intelligent in our preaching. Some people go, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough like you guys or these theologians, so I'm not eloquent enough. But that doesn't work for Paul. He's just saying, just double down on your stupidity and people will be saved. We also have a restricted spirituality. And if we look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So if God is speaking out of Himself through the Holy Spirit and He's telling a story about His Son, we don't deviate from His story and tell a different story. And the moment we deviate from that story is the moment we step away from true spirituality. Our spirituality has the authority of God. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit only if it's about the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Our spirituality is restricted to the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some people like to say, again, if you've grown up in church culture, I don't put God in a box. Don't put the Holy Spirit in a box. But what if the Holy Spirit is put Himself in a box in this sense? And He's restricting Himself to this story about Jesus. As I was thinking about this, restricted spirituality and spirituality in general, again, we read from our context. And I thought about a story that happened. Here's a photo of me. I think this is from 2004, maybe, if it's working. Lol. The death wheel has come up. In 2004, you might have to, like, open and close it or force quit or something like that. This morning, folks, I tell you. In 2004, I went on a trip with my mother and my cousin, a couple of my nephews, and my grandfather. And this was up in the APY lands where I'm from. And we were going on a trip because he sort of belongs to Uluru as Rock. That's kind of the country where he's from. And so my mum decided, oh, well, let's spend the school holidays and let's go on a trip with your grandfather. And he's going to teach you about the country and whatnot. And so we go on and we do this, pack in the car. And it was an amazing time. One night I was, oh, hello, here we are. There's me, my brother, and my grandfather. I can go to the next slide. My cousin, two nephews, brother, and myself. So we're traveling in the country, and I wake up one night while the campfire's going, and he's standing up and he's walking out like at the campfire, and he's like yelling out into the darkness, and I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And then my mum wakes up, she goes, you know, I'm not sure what he's saying. I don't speak the language. My mum speaks the language, and she goes and she speaks to him in language. She's like, hey, hey. And then he comes back, and they both go back to sleep. And I go to mum. I go, well, that was interesting. What happened last night? And she goes, well, he was out there, and he was apologizing to all the spirits that we camped in the wrong place. He was like, I'm sorry, guys. These guys are idiots. They don't realize that we're not in my country right now, and they don't know. So I'm really sorry. Please don't do anything to them. Just letting you know. And so my mum's like, "Wait, what's going on?" And she says to him, "Oh, it's all right. We're covered by the blood of Christ. It's okay. Nothing's going to happen to us." And my grandfather's listening to her, and he walks back to the darkness, and he goes, "Did you hear that? We're covered by the blood of Christ. You can't do anything to us." It would be nice. I hope that that was a moment of like true faith for him. That would be nice. I just remember that was such a funny story my mum told me. You know, she could have said anything really, spirituality-wise, to my grandfather at that point. But she restricted herself to the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that is the most important story. If you're going to tell anyone anything, it has to be that story. And of course, this means that we have to be responsible with our spirituality. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. We have a responsibility. We are responsible to tell the story, even if it makes us feel stupid. And we have to remember, well, it was designed, in a sense, to be foolish, to sound moronic to the world. The power of the Holy Spirit will cooperate with you, or perhaps it's better to say it the other way, you will be cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit when the story of Christ and him crucified is faithfully told. Chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now think about that in terms of responsibility. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. We are responsible to think the true thoughts of Christ. We are responsible to carry this mind as a church. What Paul is saying with that illustration about the Spirit of God coming to us is saying, you know, the Spirit is giving us the mind of Christ, which means technically we can We can walk together, wander this world, and tell people what Christ thinks about them. Like Christ died for you. Christ loves you. God has given us that authority to say these things on behalf of Christ. What a massive responsibility that is for us. We have to be responsible in that sense, to think the true thoughts of Christ. We'll look at the next slide. So, is this possible to achieve? The spiritual person can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. Is that possible? That's something that's a catchphrase of the church. Is it possible? I don't know whether I lack faith, but probably not. It's probably not possible. Though, like humility and integrity, and you know, just straight up perfection, it's a good goal to have. It's a good goal to aim for. Perhaps it might be said better this way: the spiritual person who knows and understands the story of Christ and him crucified can evaluate everything, and yet they cannot be evaluated by anyone if their words and deeds are telling this story of Christ. Again, it'll probably be brought up later in the sermon on prophecy, this idea of, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and I imagine, I don't even know if I've talked about this with Jake, there's probably going to be tips about how to give a word and how to receive a word. So stay tuned for that. It's the second Sunday of January. But for us, as we're looking at this, as we're just scratching the surface, we don't want to restrict ourselves from the story of Jesus Christ. And basically it comes down to this: if God is speaking out of himself through the Holy Spirit and he's telling a story about his son, Jesus Christ, then to be spiritual as Christians is to join into that story, because the Spirit is telling the story whether we like it or not. And so if we're to be spiritual, we join with the Holy Spirit and we tell this story as well. We tell it with our words and we tell it with our deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only really scratch the surface of spirituality and talking about the soul, talking about the unseen. And ultimately, we need your Spirit to teach us and to guide us. Lord, all of us here, if we are believers in the story of Christ, we are spiritual people. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be foolish to this world. Help us to tell the story, even if it might embarrass us, knowing that, in a sense, that is how it was designed. Father, be with us as we go out on mission with your Spirit and tell this magnificent story that makes sense of this world, that Christ was crucified for us. And Lord, may we do this, as Paul says, in demonstration of the Spirit's power. May we do this with authority and with the power of God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.